Happy Sabbath, church family. It's good to see you. Thank you for being in church today. And we are into summer. It actually felt like summer a little bit this week, didn't it? It's a good thing. I hope that you had a wonderful time together, whatever you did on the 4th of July with friends and family. It was a busy week for us as a church. There were a lot of things that happened this week, some highs and some lows. Sunday began bright and early here at Pleasant Valley. It was the first week that Trinity Church is renting our facility on Sunday mornings, and so lots of things happening here, and it was good to see the ways that God is bringing together that process. And Sunday afternoon, we were able to celebrate the wedding of Danny and Sarah Gorton together. It was a beautiful celebration of love, and just an excitement for us as a church family to be able to see that God is at work in our young adult community, bringing about love, and that's a good thing. We're thankful for young adults meeting and experiencing love in church. That's a good thing. My family came home on Sunday. I've been without my wife and kids for a week during vacation Bible school, and it was a super busy week, so it might as well have been that week that they were gone, but they came home on Sunday, so this week was a little bit of a recovery time, and lots of things happening here at church. I know that we mentioned in the prayer, Bryce mentioned about Hannah Wachter. I just wanted to let you know how much she has appreciated the love and support that she's received from church family. Her dad passed away this week. It was very much a sudden thing, very much unexpected. She is back in D.C. with her siblings and her mother, and I believe that Glenn is going to be joining her, and just wanted to communicate that they appreciate the love that they've received from church family. I wanted to just let you know that this Sabbath, this sermon today, is the last sermon you're going to hear from me for a little while, and it's actually, somebody say amen. That's good. Thank you, Dennis. I feel the love, brother. I feel the love. I'll say amen to that as well, and that's because starting the week right after camp meeting, the Monday after camp, what we call Camp Ditch, where we're tearing down all of the camp meeting support structure and everything, I'm going to be starting a six-week sabbatical. It isn't a surprise to most of you, I don't think, because we've talked about it a little bit, but I just wanted to say that you won't be seeing me and my family during that six-week period from July 23 through Labor Day weekend. And so take a deep breath, and you can enjoy our absence if that's where you're at. And but I pray that you will say a prayer for me and my family. We're excited about this. For those of you who don't know, the Oregon Conference gives an opportunity for pastoral families to take a sabbatical once every 10 years. And this is, in 20 years of ministry, this is the first time I've been able to take a sabbatical. We had a moment of clarity where we realized that if we were going to do this together as a family, it needed to be this summer, because our kids are getting older. And so we just would solicit your prayers for us, that it would be a time of refreshment physically and spiritually, just a time when our family can be ministered to. And I pray that it will be a blessing for you as a church family as we come back refreshed and ready to reengage at the beginning of the school year. So let's turn our attention to Scripture, and let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to be spending some time in this story from John chapter 13 of Jesus' demonstration of uncommon love for his closest circle, his disciples. As we open Scripture, let's just bow our heads and just ask God to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us this revelation of you and of your love and of your character. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus, that he came and lived on this earth, that he gave us a picture of how you love, who you are, the way that you work in our lives and in the world. And today, as we come to Scripture, we know that you have a message for each one of us, and I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to be able to hear that. By the miracle of your Holy Spirit interpreting these words to our hearts, Lord, I pray that each one of us could leave here today with the message that you have for us, and that can look different for the different places that we are in our lives as we come to your word. And we realize that that's a miracle. We thank you for it, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if you have a different one and you want to just close your eyes and listen, we'll spend some more time in the Word together after I finish reading this passage. John 13, verse 1, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table and took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. And when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Lord, you are going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." It's time for a little mid-year checkup. We've been talking this year about uncommon love, what it looks like when God pours his self-giving, self-sacrificing love into our hearts and then calls us to love in the way that we've been loved, to extend that kind of uncommon love to the world around us. And so right here in the middle of this year, we're a little more than halfway through a year of focusing on this passage from John 13, verse 34, "Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." I thought it would be fitting for us to spend some time in that chapter, John chapter 13, and to reconnect with and evaluate where we are in terms of the commitment that we've made to focus on the uncommon love of Jesus. How are we doing? How are you doing? Today, I want to begin by just sharing a few practical thoughts, a few practical words about this story. And I want to address the fact that next week is Communion Sabbath here at Pleasant Valley. I like to say we have a lot of communion at Pleasant Valley, and that's a good thing, I believe. We do communion a little more often than some Adventist churches do, and we do communion in some ways that are a little bit different than some churches. If you've grown up Adventist, you might have noticed that communion looks a little bit different at Pleasant Valley than at some churches. If you're visiting, you might not notice, but in the way that we do things at Pleasant Valley, it's easy, if we're not intentional, to miss the blessing of the washing of feet, what Adventists have traditionally called the ordinance of humility. The church that I grew up in, the churches that I grew up in, communion was one of those Sabbaths that oftentimes people would, if you warned them ahead of time that communion was happening, attendance would be way down. And I'm thankful that at Pleasant Valley, that's not the case. I'm thankful that at PVC, communion Sabbaths are some of our best attended Sabbaths. People love and engage with what we do when we remember the Lord's Supper together, and I'm thankful for that. The church that I grew up in, when it came time for the service to begin, there came a time in the service when everyone got up and went to a different place to have what we called the foot washing or the ordinance of humility. And I can remember that that was a time where people a lot of times felt awkward. And it was one of those times where sometimes there'd be guests there, maybe people that you hadn't seen in church for a while, and when the congregation got up to go to wash each other's feet, some people got up and went to go home because it was just one of those times where it was an awkward time. And I'm thankful that things look a little bit differently at Pleasant Valley Church. Because of the logistics of having two services and the group that we have here in this church, we do things a little bit differently here. But foot washing is still a part of what we do. It's easy, though, without intentionality to miss the foot washing. And so I want to challenge you not to skip the blessing that comes in acting out the parable, acting out the process of serving one another. Jesus said at the end of this passage in verse 17, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." I believe that there's a blessing that comes when we put into practice and we rehearse together the acting out of a story. God, one of the ways that God helps us to understand the ways that he works in our lives is he gives us the opportunity to act things out. That's one of the ways that God has worked in all throughout history. I believe that the sacrificial system, the process of acting out the parable or the teaching of placing one's hands on the head of an innocent animal, confessing sin, and then participating in the sacrifice, as difficult of a process as that is, that's one of the ways that God designed for people to be able to act out his plan for saving the world. And the picture of Jesus coming into this world as an innocent, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that was acted out. It was acted out regularly. The Passover was acted out. Even on the night of, there were specific things that they did, and God gave very specific instructions that every year at the time of Passover, families would remember together and even act out. They would eat the meal standing up with certain kinds of clothes on. There was this acting out that happened that was a blessing to people, and it was one of the ways that people remembered. God gave opportunities and instructions for people to be able to participate in acting out his way of interacting with us and loving us in the world. And so, acting out the process of the foot washing is one of the ways that we physically engage with the picture that is painted in this story that we're going to unpack a little bit today. And I don't want you to miss that. I want you to engage with that. Parents, I want you to intentionally look for opportunity next week and beyond to engage with your kids in the process of acting this out. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ashok gave his first sermon here at Pleasant Valley as part of our pastoral staff. By the way, it's been almost a month. I was thinking about it on the way here this morning. Next week, we will have had Pastor Ashok on staff for a full month, and we are blessed to have you here, Pastor Ashok. That sermon, I didn't hear Pastor George's first sermon, but I can tell you that sermon was a lot better than my first sermon, and you can say amen to that if you want, Dennis. Just take it on faith. I know you weren't there for my first sermon, but Pastor Ashok spoke and talked to parents about what it looks like for you to be creating a pasture where your sons and daughters are knowing the Good Shepherd. What does it look like for you to be intentionally calling your sons and daughters into a place where God can connect with them, where God is interacting with them? And I want to just challenge you, parents, to think about the reality that when we act out this story of Jesus serving, and when we act out these things, we're making them real for our sons and daughters, for our families. We're agreeing with the call from Deuteronomy that we teach these things to our sons and daughters. We talk about them while we sit at home, while we're walking along the road. In our lives, when we act these things out, they become meaningful. You know, there were four questions that every child asks at the time of Passover, and they center around why this night of Passover is different than all other nights. Why do we eat bread that is only unleavened on this night? What's different about this night? That's one of the questions they ask. There are four of them. In Joshua, there was a heap of stones that was made, and the Bible says, "What your children will eventually ask you, what do these stones mean?" And this is a reminder to your families that God is faithful, that he brought us into this land, that he brought us out of slavery and into this land. So parents, I want to challenge you, don't miss the blessing of foot washing together as families. Sometimes we think about the reality that it's awkward. Foot washing is one of those things that we don't touch people, we don't usually touch people's feet. And so it's a little bit awkward. I want to challenge you to think about how awkward it must have been for the disciples when Jesus washed their feet. I mean, it wouldn't have been awkward for them to have a slave wash their feet. That was something that they were used to and it was expected, but to have Jesus, their Lord and Master, come and wash their feet, that would have been awkward, wouldn't it? And I want to say that even in the awkwardness, there's a lesson to be learned. So don't let the awkwardness be something that keeps you away. I want you to be challenged today to be intentional next week. Because we don't do it at a time, a special designated time in the service. It's available all morning, and so we're not going to cue you to say, hey, get up and leave and go do this, but I want to tell you right now to be intentional about the fact that this is happening next week, and I want you to think about setting a reminder for yourself so you're not caught by surprise. I would challenge you on this. Because of the connection that comes and because of the opportunity for reconciliation, I want to challenge you that you even think about asking a partner today, asking someone today about participating in next week's foot washing. All right, I told you I wanted to just begin with a little bit of practical input, a reminder that this is happening, and I want to now call us to look at this passage from the lens of uncommon love, and I want to begin by saying this. Love is a verb. Love comes down to doing. I shared a quote online this week, and I'm going to share it again with you. It's written in a book by a man by the name of Bob Goff, and the book is called Love Does. Anybody ever heard Bob Goff speak before? If you have, bless your heart. He's amazing. You got to think fast to keep up with him. And his mind, I don't know, the guy, he thinks about all kinds of things all at once and in ways that I don't think about them. So keeping up with that man is a journey when you listen to him speak. It's a pleasure. He's got all kinds of incredible stories. Here's the quote, in the end, love doesn't just keep thinking about it or keep planning for it. Simply put, love does. Simply put, love does. Love is a verb. So I want you to think about your experience this year and where you're at in this whole process. We've been talking a lot about uncommon love. We've been talking about ways that we've received love from God, the ways that he loves. We've been talking about the ways that we're called to love and to share. But have we been just talking about it and thinking about it and planning it, or are we actually jumping in and acting out what it looks like for us to love? I want you to think about the ways that you have received uncommon love from other people. Who in your life has given you uncommon love? Think about one or two examples. I want you to call to mind the person from whom you've received uncommon love, and I want you to think about the situation in your life where you, if I was to ask you the one time in your life that you felt the most loved, what would that look like? I'd love for you to think about and engage with that. When I was thinking about uncommon love and the ways that I've received it, I was thinking about love languages. And have you read the book, The Five Love Languages? You know what the five love languages are? I'm not going to tell you all of them because I'm not sure I could remember all of them in this moment. They're not in my notes, but I know what some of them are. I probably know mine, and I definitely know my wife's. I know my dad's love language. My dad was a giver of gifts. Gift-giving was my dad's love language, and I think I've shared with you before kids, when we got to the age where we were able to drive and we had our own cars, we'd go home and for a weekend or a week or whatever, it didn't matter how long we were there. On the morning of our last day there, my dad always would sneak in and find our car keys, and he would take our car down to the gas station, and when we got ready to go, our car would be filled up with gas. That was just one of the little ways that my dad demonstrated love. That was his love language. You know, if you think about the love languages, I want to challenge you with one reality. None of them involve just thinking about it. If thinking about it is not one of the five love languages. Planning for it might be a love language because that could go to quality time, right? And you probably received love in a way where you know that this wasn't something that was just completely spontaneous. Someone thought this through. So planning it, yeah, I could give you that. But just thinking about it, that's not a love language. And if you're having a wake up call right now and thinking about the fact that your love expression so far has been thinking about it, chances are your marriage might be in trouble because when it comes down to it, love is a verb. So at some point, we got to stop just thinking about it and talking about it and planning it. And so that's why I'm saying let's have a mid-year checkup. And I want to ask you the question, when was it that you received the uncommon love of another in your life? I guarantee it's a memorable thing for you. I was thinking about some of the ways. And one way that I received uncommon love is from one of my good friends. His name is Monty. And there was a time in my life where Monty showed up in a big way, and he drove me somewhere. I needed someone to drive me because the tears were such that I couldn't see to be safe to drive. And Sandy was in the same boat as me. And our friend Monty showed up. I was thinking about how in the story, Jesus sets aside his robe and takes on the robe of a servant. The story's a little funny because my friend Monty at the time was driving the truck of my dreams. It was a brand new Dodge Ram 3500 with all the bells and whistles and custom wheels and all of that. And Monty drove up to my house in that, and he got out and he got into my 1995 Honda Accord with like 260,000 miles on it, and he drove us like a chauffeur. And that was a moment where love does. I don't even know if he would think about that moment, but it's interesting because few times in my life have I been driven around where I'm in the back seat and somebody's in the front driving by themselves, but I never get into a vehicle with Monty without remembering that moment. Because in that moment, uncommon love was real and it was tangible. He was doing uncommon love. So, if you're in a place where you've been thinking about it, hearing about it in church, but you haven't jumped in yet, I want to challenge you to create some of those moments in your relationships with other people. Because sometimes we just need to take off our robe and get in the game and get our hands dirty by loving uncommonly. I love how the demonstration of uncommon love that we see here from Jesus is one where it begins with him knowing his identity. He knew who he was. I love it. In verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table and took off his robe. See, when we're in our place of knowing our identity, knowing that we've received something from God, that's a place that we're then empowered to be able to take off our robe and get up and do something about it. And I want to challenge you today to think about what God is calling you to specifically in terms of taking off your robe and putting your hands in the middle of someone's messy life and loving them this week. Can I share with you about one of the ways that you loved somebody recently? See, as a church, we have a collective expression of love, don't we? And week by week, the things that are done in the name of Jesus by members of his body are the actions of the body of Christ for loving the world. And so, when you love, we love. We're one in unity. And so the good things that happen in your world that I don't even know about are things that we as a church are doing collectively. I want to share with you one of the ways that you've loved. Week by week when we have communion, we take up an offering. It's for our help fund. And I was thinking about the fact that often we don't talk publicly about the ways that those monies get shared. That's partly because in some of those situations, maybe it wouldn't be appropriate to share, and we're careful about that. But in your faithfulness, you know, in the whole time that I've been here at Pleasant Valley Church, more than 5 years now, I don't think I've ever seen that account, our help fund, drop below about $15,000. And that's because you continue to just give. And it's not because we're hoarding that money. In fact, there are times where I think, wow, we're sharing a lot right now. And I'll look at the balance of that account, and it's just like more and more money comes in. And so we're able to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that is a blessing for this church. But it's a blessing that oftentimes happens out of sight from you. A couple weeks ago, we were in our staff meeting here on Tuesday morning. And there was a knock on the door of the church office, and I went to the door. There was a man there. His name was Michael, and he had come to the church asking for some help. I asked him, Pastor George and I were there at the door, and we asked him what he was needing, and he really asked for some food, and he was wondering about a ride down to I-84 because he was trying to go to Ohio, and he wanted to be able to hitchhike on I-84 to head to the east. Well, we were in the middle of our staff meeting, and it was a time that wasn't very convenient. Have you ever noticed that sometimes opportunities to love uncommonly come at times that aren't very convenient? And so we're there in the middle of this moment, and it's a moment that we've had some conversations about, because we have been a little country church for, you know, in our past, and in our minds, it's easy to still think of ourselves as that, but we're not little, and we're not country. We're in the middle of a growing and developing area, and the more that begins to happen, the more opportunities God is placing before us to love people in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful for that, but that doesn't always happen on a convenient schedule. It doesn't always happen on my schedule, right? And so we're there in the middle of staff meeting, and so we keep some $25 gift cards in our church drawer there in the office, and so we shared one of those with him. They're for Fred Meyer, and so now there's a Fred Meyer right down the street from here. And I asked Michael, I said, Michael, would you, I know this is not much, and it's not everything that we're able to do, but would you go to Fred Meyer, and maybe you can get yourself some food to eat, and then come back here, and we'll be here by 12:30 at the end of our staff meeting, and we'll talk some more then. Maybe there's more we can do to help. And so he did that. He came. He was actually back significantly before 12:30. We weren't done with our staff meeting, but he was willing to wait. And at the end of staff meeting, we had a little conversation about what we might do to help Michael. When I say we, I mean you all of us together. This is something that you did. But we thought, you know, we're not able to do this for every person, but this is a situation. We had talked with him about his sister in Ohio, and she was willing to help him out in giving him a place to stay and help him get back on his feet again. And so as it unfolded, I took Michael in my car, and we drove over to Fred Meyer, and we got some food, got him a T-shirt to wear because he had a jacket on with nothing underneath it. And then we went from there over to Costco, and you guys bought him some T-shirts and some underwear, some socks, and a backpack to put his stuff in because he had gotten his thing stolen that week. And then we drove downtown to the bus station, and I was privileged to be able, on your behalf, to buy him a bus ticket to go all the way out to Ohio, save him the ability to hitchhike there. I'm not sharing that story to pat myself or even to pat us as a congregation on the back and say, "Wow, look at what you did." What I'm saying is this: there's a time and a place where it's time to just take off the robe and step into what God puts in front of us and love people like we would love Jesus. It wasn't lost on me that his name was Michael. And I was just thinking, I said in staff meeting, we were talking around the circle about what we might be able to do, and we agreed together that we should do a bus ticket. And I said, you know, we wouldn't even be having this conversation if it was Jesus. Of course we'd be doing it. And it is. The Bible says that when we love uncommonly people who have needs in their lives, we're loving Jesus. And so there comes a place and a time where we are called to overlook whatever inconvenience. And by the way, that 3 hours that I spent with Michael, yeah, it was an inconvenience. It pretty much derailed the rest of my day, but maybe it re-railed the rest of my day and put me on the path that God had for me that day. Amen. You know, it was interesting to drive around Portland with a homeless man in my car and have the opportunity to just talk to him about his life. Ask him a little bit about what it's like to live in Portland on the street. When he got out there of my car, there were bark chips on the passenger seat because they were still stuck to his clothes from where he'd slept in the bushes behind Fred Meyer the night before. And it was just a reminder to me that we're so blessed. We're so blessed not just to have houses to sleep in at night, but we're blessed that God would put us in a place where we could just simply love people, not expecting anything in return. You loved uncommonly, and you didn't even know it, but this church has put us as a church in a place where we can say yes to taking off the robe and stepping into, we need that. We need to have our lives reoriented by those kinds of experiences. I told Pastor George after I came back, you know, when I got down to the bus station downtown, I found out that the Greyhound station is closed from 1 to 3 every day. And I was a little bit taken off guard. I quickly found myself not wanting to stay and wait for an hour for the Greyhound station to open up. And I said, you know, it would do us well to go walk around the Greyhound station once a month or so and just be reminded of the hurts that humanity has. When I parked my car about a foot and a half from my front bumper, there was a man in the process of shooting up heroin right there on the street. And it's just a pool of broken people. And it just reminded me of how much we live in a world that is just hurting for uncommon love that we can share. God's plan for loving the world involves you and I taking off the robe, as it were, and getting up and actively putting into practice what we're talking about. Love is a verb. Love does. Amen. Now, I bet you could tell me stories of ways that the body of Christ in your sphere has been loving. I bet you could tell me stories like that. But I want to make this real today and just say to you, if you were going to answer a call from God right now to love, could I put a point on it and ask you, one person in your family that God is calling you to take off the robe and step in and love, one person in your family, one person in your workplace, one person outside of those two things, outside of your church, your family, your workplace. Would you think about those three people? Would you think about it, and then would you commit to not just thinking about it, not just planning for it, but actually doing it this week? Would you commit to doing something for one of those three, maybe for two or three, maybe for all of those three? But would you pray about, and would you commit to doing something to tangibly love someone this week from your family, from your workplace, and from outside of either one of those two? If we did that, this week would be a week where people would feel and identify with the uncommon love of Jesus. Ever in that moment where you just want to rant? I think probably a lot of us are in those moments. And I was thinking about how ridiculous it was for Jesus to be in the place that he was in the moment in time that he was in it. You know, it doesn't say here in John chapter 13, but Luke 22 gives us some insight into what was happening here, right in the middle of this moment of, like, this is like the penultimate Passover. This is the end of Jesus' life and ministry. And Luke 22 says that right there in the middle of this moment, that strife broke out. The word strife. Have you ever been in a moment, parents, where you're just like, oh my goodness, like, sometimes it happens on the way to church, right? I know because some of you have told me this has never happened in my family before, mostly because I drive early before first service. But you're like on your way to church, it's Sabbath morning, and strife happens in the car. You know, like, why is it that in the moment, here we are at the Last Supper, like, Jesus has been teaching and demonstrating uncommon love, and his disciples, nobody's been closer than them to be able to hear this. And in the middle of all of that, they get into an argument about who's the greatest. Can I challenge you with this? I don't actually think that the argument was really about who was the greatest. The argument was really centered around who was the least. Because we know that at the Passover feast, that the tradition was that there was a slave, a servant, who was going to wash the feet of the guests of the Passover. And there was, the place was prepared. There was water, there was a basin, there was a towel, all these things. And so it wasn't really about who was the greatest. It was like a discussion about who was going to be the least, because nobody wanted to be the one who was going to wash the feet of the others. By the way, washing people's feet is not—it's a calling from God, right? It's one of those things that, especially if feet are dirty, it's not one of those things that happens easily. Side note: if you want to know what it's like, you should volunteer at Impact Your Health to be a part of the team that does foot care there. When you wash somebody's feet who really need it, it's a job that you realize that you don't enter into lightly. If you want to set aside your robe and love somebody in the name of Jesus, that's a way to do it. So it wasn't just a discussion about who was the greatest. It really came down to a discussion of who was the least. And I love it that this would have been the prime place for Jesus to go into full-on rant mode. Parents, have you ever, okay, don't raise your hands. Have you ever gone, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There's a time and a place where there's a rant that is deserved. And it's just begging to be heard. You know what I'm talking about? And this is one of those moments. I mean, Jesus could have said, guys, come on. Really? Get your robe off and get busy washing feet. Like, this was, if there was ever a place and a time that deserved a rant, it was right here and right now. And instead, Jesus just gets up and gets busy doing uncommon love. So we're in that place where rant mode is on sometimes more than it's off. And I want to challenge us to make an intentional decision when they deserve a rant to give them uncommon love. Jesus, in that moment, was patient. Jesus, in that moment, was making a choice to set aside his rightness and serve. Could we do that when they deserve a rant, give them uncommon love? And then Peter, Jesus comes around the circle. Verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." There's an emphatic in this statement that you might not see, but in the Greek, it's a very emphatic, it's like a double negative. "You will never, ever wash my feet." He's emphatic about the fact that no way that Jesus is going to wash my feet. Might be easy for us to give Peter a hard time, huh? In this situation and in so many of his life situations. And yet, I was thinking about how many of us, if we were seated around that table, would have been right in there with Peter. I mean, have you been in a situation where you're at dinner with friends and the check comes and there's an argument back and forth? Like, we don't want to submit oftentimes to the love. It's hard to receive uncommon love. Sometimes that's a challenge. And in this moment, I mean, just put yourself in Peter's place. You've just been arguing about who's going to be the least and which one of you has to be the servant. And you know, probably we've all been in that place where we were arguing with our siblings about who had to do the dishes, and then mom just kind of steps up, or dad just kind of steps up and goes and starts to do the dishes, and then we're like, inside we have that feeling of like, oh man, we should do the dishes, and then we're like, go, just go. Does that happen sometimes at your house? I hope it does. I hope it happens that way at your house. The way that Peter responded, not all that much different from the ways that you and I might respond in this story. Like, "Jesus, come on. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Move over, Jesus. I got this. I'll do it myself." There's a whole DIY thing that we all identify with today. Like, you can learn how to do just about anything on YouTube. You can find, I mean, people are fixing cars and computers and all. I mean, you can learn how to do. And we have this kind of self-sufficient mentality, but that carries over into our spiritual journey. See, Jesus wasn't about just cleaning up feet. Jesus was teaching a lesson. He says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." One of the ways that this foot washing ceremony speaks into our reality is that it reminds us of our dependence on Jesus. It reminds us of a baptism. By the way, Jesus says to Peter, you know, the one, because Peter, at what point Peter figures out that if Jesus doesn't wash my feet, that I'm not going to have a part with him. He says, "You won't belong to me unless I wash you." And then at that point, Peter's like, "Well, okay, then just give me a bath, Jesus." And I hope that if our initial response would be like Peter's, the "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus," that our ultimate response would be like Peter's too. "Okay, I'm all in. If that's the case, Lord, I want you to give me a bath." The reality is that the foot washing reminds us of the washing with water that happened when we were baptized. It's a renewal of the commitment that we made to follow Jesus and to let him wash us. You know, there's a temptation that all of us have to want to clean ourselves up to be able to come to Jesus. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to about baptism who have said to me, "Well, I don't feel like I'm ready yet." And the interesting thing is that when when you begin to unpack that, because I'm not about being in a place where we just say, "Do you love Jesus? Okay, then get baptized." The Bible talks about teaching and discipling and baptizing. Those three things go together. But for the most part, when people tell me something like, "I don't feel like I'm ready yet," it's not because there's questions that they have about Scripture that they haven't had answers to. No, most of the time, it's because they don't feel ready yet. It's because they feel like that there's some things, I gotta fix up some stuff before I can give my life to Jesus. Because if I gave him this broken mess, I mean, I wouldn't want to give that to Jesus. I gotta get some things in place. I gotta fix some things. I gotta get ready. It's like, I gotta take a bath before I let Jesus give me a bath. No. The beauty of the way that Jesus loves is that his uncommon love is for us right now, in our situation, right where we are, and he takes responsibility for coming and being the one to wash us. That's the beauty of the ways that that Jesus works. In Hebrews, it says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made perfect. You hear me now? Jesus says, come, let me wash you. And I'll take care of it, man. I'll be the one to take all of the stain of sin, all of the guilt, all of those things, to forgive all of that and to be the one who's carrying you forward day by day. Don't wait. Don't wait. Just come and let me wash you right now. I want to challenge you today, if you've been waiting to somehow fix yourself up before you could say yes and take the step to follow Jesus, whether that's just in baptism or whether that's you've been waiting to come back to church or feeling like you couldn't belong as part of God's family because there were things that you needed to fix up in your life, I want to tell you that today is the day to let Jesus' uncommon love speak into that situation. Let him wash you. Let him make you perfect by one sacrifice in one moment while he continues to work in your life. As we respond to that call, let's stand up and just sing together. I'm forgiven. Amazing love. Lord Jesus, you are our King. And what a humble King that you'd be willing to take off that robe and dress yourself up as a slave, as a servant, and do uncommon love. I pray that we will be so drawn into that love. It's your kindness, the Bible says, that draws us to repentance. That we'll be drawn into your uncommon love in a way that will break our hearts and that we'll say with Peter, yes, Lord, wash me. I don't want to do it myself. I want to trust you, the one who can wash me like no other. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us into your love in a way that gets us past the talking about it, the thinking about it, the planning it, and just lets us step in and do uncommon love. For each person here, I pray for one person from their family, for one person from their workplace, for one person from outside of those two, that you would give us eyes to see those who are willing and ready and in front of us to receive the uncommon love that you want to share through us this week. Amen. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.